If you have your Bible with you, we will be reading from Psalm 116. I have no additional jokes or words of wisdom for you.
Thank you.
Oh, hear that? Are we okay here with the mic? Okay. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed. Therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted. And in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our second scripture reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 13. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Thus ends the scripture lesson.
I had a children's sitting room and all ready to go, too, but... I know. I'd be a little over her head. But she could come for the candy later either way. So who does someone give thanks to if they don't know God? And why would they give thanks if they don't think they have received favor, things that are maybe undeserved? Why be thankful for a sunrise? Because it just is a naturally occurring event. Why should I be thankful for it? Why be thankful for most of the things that we usually think of in life? I earned the money. I bought the turkey. I got the potatoes. I pay for the gas to heat the water, to cook this and to steam that and to bake this and all the other things. One of the things that just struck me as I picked out this text for tonight was just the fact that apart from God, the reason to be thankful diminishes very quickly, because you pretty much assume that everything you have is because of your own effort and your own ability. I'm reading a book right now where there are two brothers. One brother's saved, one isn't. And the one that's not saved keeps mocking on the other brother because he keeps praying. And he keeps saying, "You, what are you praying for? Your God didn't do this. You did it." And, you know, he was doing some good stuff. And so there's this little battle that's waging back and forth, but it just made me kind of extra alert to the fact that if you have no intimate relationship with God or Jesus Christ or the gospel, to be thankful is almost an alien thing. We can be thankful to Aunt Sue or so because she gave us a $10 or $50 gift certificate. We can understand thankfulness like that, and we can catch that kind of flavor. But that kind of generic thankfulness that the pilgrims had when they were looking at their life, recognizing how much mercy God had extended to them to not only bring them across the sea, not only keep them alive, and I'm pretty sure the Thanksgiving was the second year, not the first one, and you begin to understand the significance. They had a relationship with God, and that was who they were going to give thanks to. Otherwise, Thanksgiving probably doesn't make much sense if you're simply a secular individual and you're functioning basically without any insights from the Word or the Bible or history even to understand why George Washington, the first president who declared a day of Thanksgiving and proclaimed that event, proclaims it and shouts it out there for the country because of Providence, God, and His graciousness. It is most appropriate, he would say, for us to give thanks to God who providentially has given to us this land, our freedom, helped us through all these different times. And I think it was approximately in 89, I'm not sure, it's not 1776, it's many years later that he actually made that proclamation when the war was finally over, a war of independence and everything else that had to take place in there. And so in the middle of this now, I pick this text because it reminds us how critically important the gospel is, the message of Christ is, to even empower, enable people to be thankful, to be appreciative. Okay? I was born in America. I deserve everything I've got. You understand? That would be a natural response for me. You know, I work hard, so I make money, and then I can buy the things I want. Why should I be thankful? You should be thankful for me because of I'm the father, I'm the husband, I'm the wife, whatever role you're playing, and they should be thankful. You can figure it out that way. But beyond that, to make this somehow that actual larger picture of being thankful to God and recognizing the grace of God and the mercy of God, that only comes after the Holy Spirit quickens us and makes us alert of what it is we do that are not particularly thankful behaviors. How many times we neglect to say thank you? How many times, I think it was Tom's little word that he sends around today, you can finish it off or help me out here, Tom, on your Wednesday morning, it said, being thankful and not expressing it is a little bit like never unwrapping the present, wrapping the present and having someone never unwrap it. And I go, how appropriate to understand there is this far greater issue at stake in the celebration of Thanksgiving in American culture. It's a far bigger issue for the church than we realize because the shout is, they don't know. They don't understand. They don't recognize why you get tears in your eyes and say thank you for the sunrise or the sunset or another day of life or for the gift of a wife or a husband, for the gift of children or grandchildren. They may not be able to comprehend it because within the framework of what they live in, within the concepts that they're functioning under, there is no spirit empowering them to see beyond the limitations of their own behaviors, their own empowering, their own strength, and everything else like that. And so you put this together in this moment, and you begin to understand why this text is so critical. And I want you to go through this text with me. I'm going to play a little game with you, but it helps me do it better. I want you to start at the end, the last verse up there, verse 18. Okay? And I'm going to work backwards for a few verses, then I'll reverse it, because I want you to notice the significance of what we're reading here, okay? It says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The very concept of fixing your eyes on what is unseen is elusive to many people. My children's sermon was going to be giving one kid a lot of candy. And I would ask the kids, "What are you seeing me doing?" "Well, you're giving them all the candy." "Yep, what do you don't see?" And they would probably not know at first. I would say, "How do you feel? How do you think if that's right or wrong that this person's getting all the candy?" And I was going to try and teach them, do you know even how to see the things that are not seeable, the unseen? Because it starts here, and this is a reverse it on you, and you begin to understand. People of God see things that the rest of the world cannot see. They can't see the hand of God in the healing. They can't see the mercy of God in the restoration of people's lives, marriages, families, or anything else that they might be in, because they don't think in those terms. Not that that's not seeable, but like I had to reveal it to the little ones in my non-children's children's sermon, as I would have revealed it to them, they could now see the unseeable because I had removed the blinders from their eyes, and I would say, what do you see now in other people's faces around you? What do you see now in the mindset of the person getting everything and the rest of the kids not getting anything from me? And they would begin to understand. Now, here's what I want for you and I. I want you to understand there are things you see and feel many people don't get. They haven't even entered into that point where they can actually say, I am so thankful for the creation that God has given to me, the opportunities that He's poured into my life, the hand of God carrying me year after year, circumstance after circumstance, in all the things that I've had to live with in my life. And it's because they haven't had the Holy Spirit, Scripture, or you proclaiming the Word of God in such a way that the blinders are removed from their eyes and they can actually begin to see with thankfulness the hand of God, the mercy of God being extended to them, like learning from the parable, the one man who had to be forgiven his great amount of sin, and then he didn't even see the mercy of God and the Master in his own life, so much so that he was willing or unwilling, I should say, to forgive this other one, the 10-cent debt that John pointed out in that illustration. And so you begin to understand what's really going on in this particular text. If you go backwards and you understand the unseen things are eternal, I will remember how I felt when he was getting the candy bars I wanted. I may not remember what candy bars that were given out, but they were big, and I didn't get any. And he sent me back to my parents without any candy in my hand. I'll remember how I felt, because that's the way we're wired. And so you begin to recognize. You go back one more verse. Go backwards, if you would, with me. And it says in this one, Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If I'm able, by the power of God, to see the hand of God that the rest of the world can't see, I can walk through COVID or circumstance or anything else differently than I would if I didn't have the Lord. John shared the idea of, and you can ask him about his feelings, emotions, and Carol about hers, as they remember back to all the potentials when your husband is very sick in the hospital and it not everyone going in comes back out. And you understand when I text to John or we talk back and forth and we're asking different things and he can say things about the mercy of God and appreciation of God's love and trusting in God even in the middle of the uncertainties of the COVID disease that he was dealing with at the time. And so you begin to understand, when I look at the right thing, the thing unseen that the Spirit of God reveals to me, my afflictions, my difficulties seem relatively light compared to what God is teaching me, again, unseen, and what I'm earning unseen in the heavenlies. I go, God, why did I have to go through that? Ask John and Carol. Ask anybody else who's gone through some difficult times when their children were sick or some other circumstance and ask the question, what did you learn? They didn't learn just the name of five diseases or something else like that or which medicine takes care of this or that. They were dealing with themselves inside at a level that we could not always see on the outside, because all you frequently see on the outside is the person. That's all you can tell. But when you realize that inside there's an entire work of God going on, and you have to understand, one of the things that's difficult is to recognize God says that which is going on in the inner man is even more important than what's going on the outside. Because outside you're wearing out. You're wrinkling up, okay? Everything is not where it used to be. All the things that we can joke about and everything else, but it goes inside, inside. And we've all said this or thought it or heard people say it. I feel like I'm 20 years old again. I feel inside like I haven't aged at all. And God says to you, that's because the new man, the inward man, the part that you can't always see unless it manifests in my attitudes, actions, and behaviors, my new man is being renovated, renewed. Broken pieces are being replaced. Things that are wearing down are being put back, restored. Things that I need back in my life. What was Nadine's point? I read something, heard something, it just touched me like I'd never thought about it before. And you begin to understand that's that renewal. It's a brand new feeling, and I feel like that has come into my life and ministered to me through the very thing that she shared. And you begin to understand that the outer man is being affected by everything from who knows what, right? All the things that tear us down and wear us down, but the inner man. And so you begin to recognize this whole beautiful sequence now, and I'll read it from verse 16 forward, and then hopefully we'll make sense of that. Then I'll go back to the top. So stay with me. I don't mean to confuse you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why would I pick a text like that? Things are so nice now. The government has just turned around and just become high-level integrity. You can trust the FBI. You can trust, right? You go down the list, and we go, wait, you know. And I go, here's his point. Therefore, we don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't quit. We don't shut down. All right? Point. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed, renovated, day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. You go, I can't take anymore. This is so hard. And God whispers and says, yep, you should see what I've got up here for you. You have to understand, when I'm struggling, my God is walking through those things with me. He hasn't just said, well, go through this. I'll see you on the other side. All right? You begin to recognize what Paul's pointing out here. He says, if you guys, and Paul was quick to complain and whine. I don't want to set him up like he's perfect. He was a whiner too, because it hurt. Life is hard, and it hurts. And people don't always come through. And you do something kind, sensitive, caring, responsive, and boom, the person may not respond to it all. In fact, may still walk out on you, may still refuse to forgive you, may still, whatever the issue is. I just watched the movie again, Fireproof, thank you. I forgot the title already. Fireproof, but the movie stuck. Fireproof, and it's a story about a man who was all set to divorce his wife. She wanted out. And his father handed him a book and said, I want you to do these things for the 40 days. And each page had something for him to do. Something was pray for your wife. Something was do something totally unexpected and nice for her. And time after time after time, she shut him down. She walked away. She left the flowers sit. She didn't sit down at the dinner table when he created this beautiful meal. And the whole movie is a set like that. And the father of this man now says to him, this is when you can't give up. Don't give up. And so it's day 24, 25, 30, 31. And finally, his wife looks at him one day and they're having this conversation. Remember, it's 40 days that the book had set for him. She goes, she finds out that he's been using this book, and she looks at him and said, what day are you on? And his answer was day 43. And she said, why are you still doing it? He said, because I like the person and I see the changes I needed to make in my own life. And out of that comes the apology and the sorrow and the sincere repentance within the framework of the movie, as you begin to understand the healing that can take place. And so that final verse, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. What he saw was coldness. What he saw was rejection. What he experienced was it's over. And he functioned with what real love is, which is not a feeling. He functioned with a love that is a decision. I have decided that I will have these attitudes, behaviors, and things in my heart toward you. Even if you feel none of them, I will commit to these things. Because you learn God's love for you is not going, oh, you're so cute, I think I'll love you today. Or you're so good today, I think I'll love you today, but tomorrow I'm not so sure about. The love God has for me is before you were even born, Bruce, I knew what it was going to take to save a wretch like you. And I have committed myself to loving you and bringing you from death to life, from darkness to light, and all the things that God has promised to me and to you in that miracle. And you begin to understand that last point. We understand and focus on what is seen, not what is on what is unseen, not on what is seen, because what is seen is only temporary. And within the framework of that movie, then you watch the moment her heart turns, and she becomes a loving wife again, trusting in the character of the husband that she's now lived with for 43 days or more. And you begin to understand the process. And so now we take this text and we start to apply it into our lives, because if you're operating on what's seen, you're going to be afraid. You're staring at some stuff on the television or the YouTube, and you're seeing stuff, and God says, how do you like that? Pretty scary, huh? You know? And you go, Lord, I got my eyes in the wrong place. He goes, yeah, you do. And so now start with me at verse that goes back now, if you would, to verse 13, okay? It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Now this is Paul speaking about the apostles and the brothers and sisters who are with him at this moment. He said, we speak because we know. We speak because we understand what faith is. We speak, going to the last verse, because, his point, we don't look at the things we can see. We see that which is not seen. The hand of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the work of God in and around the whole situation. The next verse, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence, in the presence of the Father. And all this, now here's the key verse I want you to focus on, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving. You are the trigger of thanksgiving. You're the catalyst of thanksgiving. Not you individually in one sense, but you reflecting and emanating the light of Christ, the mercy of the grace of God and the gospel presenting itself in your life and actions, thoughts, and words. And it goes, the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I don't want people celebrating Turkey Day. I want people celebrating a God who loves them. But if I haven't been able to share that with them, they aren't going to know that God. And so the invitation, the challenge in front of us is you understand. You've got your eyes focused on that which is not seen. You actually can enter Turkey Day without thinking about the stupid food. You can instead think about the people you're sharing a meal with. You can instead think about the unseen things. The hand of God resting his hand on your aunt and uncle and cousin and nephew, niece and son and daughter, going, I love you, child. I want into your life. I want to create within you a new heart and a new spirit. You can begin to see the mercy of God pouring out over your loved ones as they're busy passing the stuffing. You're busy learning what the hand of God is wanting to do in each of their lives. And so Thanksgiving for us is a radically different holiday. It has everything to do with a thankfulness because we see the unseen hand of God. And it has everything to do with the unseen hand of God reaching out lovingly into every person you see around your table. Every little one, every grandchild, every neighbor, every friend, whoever it is. And you begin to understand that's the call that we have for Thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me share this meal with. Even though they don't know you yet, I can begin praying for them. And I am. You understand what I did with you on Sunday? I said, what's your prayer going to reflect? Dear Lord, I thank you that you love every one of my children. I thank you, Jesus, that you died for every one of my grandchildren. This is the part I won't say. Those that know you and love you, and those that don't. I will think it, though. And then the flip side, as I go on, I pray, Jesus, that you would watch over them and protect them. I pray, Lord, that they would learn the tenderness of your love and what your mercy is really all about. I pray that they would learn what the grace of your Son accomplished for us and on the cross. Come and bless us and help us to receive our food and our presence and one another with thanksgiving. However the Lord finally pours that prayer out of my mouth. But use the opportunity. Keep your eye on what is unseen. Don't stare at their faces and let their rolled eyes and everything else. That's staring at the things that are temporal. The movie, 40 days, all she had was hate for her husband. If you'd have watched her face and you didn't know how the movie was going to end, you'd have said there was no way. No way. The point ultimately is, if you learn, and this is what the husband had to learn, he set his eyes on unseen things, and he saw the hand of God working in the middle of it. Pray with me. Lord, there are so many people there that you love, some of which are going to share the meal with us. I pray that there would be an outpouring of your grace and encouragement on each one of them, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen them and that you'd bless them. And I pray, Lord, that your salvation would be so evident in the way we talk, live, and act, that you, Lord, would be speaking through our words, through our thoughts, through our actions, and that somehow in the middle of it, your purposes would be accomplished, Lord. We thank you that you so love this world that you gave. And in that giving, we get to see it and know it and experience it. Come and bless us all. Create within us a new heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within us. We pray this in your name. Amen. If there are any other